Well, as we come together this morning, because on this Father's Day, and we've been looking in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we see that the center of everything that Paul wrote in that epistle was the cross of Jesus Christ. I wish you would turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read verses 26 through 28, and maybe up to 31. We'll see this morning. So as we come today, and we know that and see that and understand that the cross of Christ is the center of the preaching of the Apostle Paul in his day and time. In that first chapter in Corinthians, Paul declared that the cross being a very despicable thing, saved or utilized in capital punishment in the Roman Empire, the days of cruelty and ruling with a hand of iron, an iron fist, literally, and many thousands, probably tens of thousands of people were crucified for a long time. And then after Christ came and he gave his gospel and was crucified there on the cross and then rose again from the dead, and people turning to Christ through hearing the gospel preached, then the Roman government began to persecute Christians by putting them on crosses and crucifying them as well. But as we come this morning, and because of the special emphasis of Father's Day, I want us, as we're here this morning, to look at the cross and Christian men. Look, come and look. There are just some powerful truths here in the book of Genesis that we need to come back and revisit. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we're doing this today. In Genesis chapter 1, it will begin with reading with verse 26. And if you would, in honor of reading God's word this morning, stand with me today. In honor of reading God's word, beginning with verse 26. It reads like this: "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him." Now notice, "male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Verse 29 reads, "And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so." I like this, verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning in this place. And our Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks today for giving us life, but also giving us new life, eternal life, through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, this morning that you would bless the reading of your word. Lord, that you would give us the ability as your children, both men and women and families, belonging to you, that we would take up the biblical purpose, the biblical view of life and the world. Because the Father, the world that we live in and the culture that we live in has undermined your word, your truth, and has skewed your purpose and your vision for your creation. We just pray now that you bless this time in your word together today. And we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So in the culture that we live in today has redefined what it means to be a man and also what it means to be a woman. And I hope and I pray as we come and as we look here today that we see that the effect of the cross is for what God wanted to do to transform your life and my life after the fall there in the Garden of Eden. And we'll look at a little bit of that here in just a moment. But the effect on mankind after the fall was very devastating. And if you remember back just a few weeks ago on Mother's Day, we looked at the scriptures there and we honored the mothers, but we want to honor fathers and dads today in a special way, though this applies to all of us. And though we'll be looking at some things that belong or that teach both men and women, there are some things to zero in for men today. And as we come and we look at the biblical teaching, the biblical truth concerning manhood, Christian manhood, we want to honor the fathers and honor the dads, honor the men, those who aren't even fathers. We're all in this, and it's a part of all of us. And it will, I think, will maybe challenge us. So we need to, I believe, grow as Christians, both men and women. We need to wake up in some areas, and our culture is beginning to take over the land. And I was reading here just a few weeks ago, because we live in the greatest nation of freedom, that it's called the American Experiment. And because of this, we live in a great nation and a great land, that's something that has never happened before in human history. And now we see it being overcome and taken away. And I was reading here just a few weeks ago, I think it's a quote by Benjamin Franklin, says, "Our Constitution will only work in a society that is moral and religious." And you know, I had never really thought of it like that in those terms. Back in the beginning, in the founding of our nation and our country, one of our founding fathers made a very powerful, what I believe is a very powerful and very revealing statement. And so we know, we're all aware that we live in a culture that is becoming more and more immoral by the day. Sometimes we can say by the hour. And as we come this morning and just relook at some principles in Scripture, that's truth for you and me, so that we might then have a biblical perspective on the world, biblical perspective on life. And I believe there's a strong need for Christian men and women to take a stand against what is taking place and what's happening. And I'm not sure how God would lead us in taking that stand, but I know that we need the grace of God in order to do it. And I know how we acquire the grace of God. If there's not a method, there's not a ceremony. The grace of God comes to you and to me when we humble ourselves before Him. When you and I humble ourselves before God, God gives us grace. And that we tend to think of the grace in the context of being saved. And it's the grace of God that we are saved. But the grace of God continues with us. It's like the truth of the cross continues with us. That the moment of conversion, things happen. The cross happened. The truth of the cross then becomes our heart and our life. And then the grace of God, by the grace of God, we repent of our sins. And then we come and surrender and submit ourselves to Jesus Christ to follow Him. But the grace of God we need daily in our lives. And the grace of God is the power of God working inside of you and inside of me. God wants to enlarge His kingdom out in the world, all the places of the world, wherever He might send any one of us to go. And so I believe that we have a very strong need for grace. I believe that single young men need grace in their lives to find the right woman and with the right perspective and biblical truth. And we've come to where it's I find somebody that I like and they get together, and then if they stay together long enough and don't break up 3, 4, 5 times in the meantime, then they may decide to get married if it lasts that long. And then after that, life goes on, and oftentimes it ends in disaster. So for young men, single men, not necessarily young men, but single single men, there is that need for grace there. And for married men, there is certainly a need for grace. And you'll see that as we come and look at some of the scriptures today, to see scripturally what God has created us to be and what He wants us to be. So it is important for women and children, for all of us to hear this today, and so that we know how to pray for one another and how to strengthen one another. So I want us to come and look first of all now here in Genesis chapter 1, and I want us to see God's design for men and women in the creation account. Okay, and back in chapter 1 and verse 26 again, look at that verse 26 with me again. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." And the first thing that we know there is that God said something and declared something, and then here's how He referred to Himself: "Let us." It's plural. So we see the nature of God. God is the essence of God. God is Father, He is Son, and He is Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of John, John declares Jesus as the Word. He refers to Him as the Word, and the word, that word for Word there is the word that expresses, not the spoken word, but it's the word that expresses an idea or a truth that is there. And so John is declaring that Jesus, the Son of God, is God Himself who has come with a truth, with a message for all of the world there. So God created men and women alike here. So let's look with it. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Notice He's saying after man in our image, and He's talking about Adam, and then after our likeness, and then have dominion over these things. And then verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. And then notice, male and female, He created them, or created He them. And so God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So first thing that we will notice here is that when God made Adam and then He made Eve, and we're going to read here in chapter 2 a recounting of this event, that He created male and female, and He created them with, I believe the best way to say this is, equal value. Others have said equal dignity. And we live in a culture and a society, there are places in the world that diminish the importance of women and degrade and degenerate the ideal of what it means to be a woman in the eyes of a man, and the men in the eyes of a woman, and those things. And so we come to see that God created men and women alike with equal value and equal dignity. And so Scripture is very clear on this idea that that has come to our culture. And what we do not see in this chapter, and what we read in chapter 2, and then following in chapter 3 here, just some of those verses, is it is not man, we were not created for men to dominate women. Let's just make that clear. And here's why I say that. And we make a lot of jokes about, people have been making jokes about it for decades, probably for centuries or even millennia, about the battle of the sexes. How many of you heard of the battle of the sexes? The battle of the men and the women and the back and the forth and the bantering that's there, and, you know, the idea. Well, I hope and I pray that we have understanding today from Scripture that will help us in that. So I would just like to make this statement. In any culture where women are treated inferior to men, it devalues the design of God in creation for women and men and women. And there are countries today, the Muslim countries of the world, one of the first things that they do is they subjugate women unto the will of men. In a very harsh way, in a very harsh manner. We're going to see the answer for that here in just a little bit. So we see that God created man and woman with different roles. Look with me at Genesis chapter 2 and beginning at verse 15. Just over in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name of it. Then in verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to all fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper for him. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took out took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his side. Verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now notice verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. In this passage of Scripture, we see that God created everything. He created the animals, and he made Adam out of the dust of the earth. And before Adam was made out of the side of Adam, before Eve was made out of the side of Adam, God brought all the animals, every living thing before him, and he named them. He had the full knowledge of, full understanding of everything, and he named all of those things. And so, we see it is there is a purpose of God in creating animals, and there's also a purpose of God in creating mankind or creating people. And so, what is the purpose? Why did God bring? Why did God write all this for us? Just so that we know how all the animals were named, we get that. But it's more than that. I believe, and I trust, is more than that. Is to show that man is different than animals. Now, if you remember a year and a half ago, several of us went on a mission trip to Nepal and got to teach in an English class there in that school, and mostly school for women. There were some Buddhist priests that would come in there and take these English classes as well. And one of the things that I remember so vividly is that when they were teaching English grammar and they were giving the definition of a noun is the name of a person, place, or thing. Well, that's what I expected to hear to come out of the teacher mouth, but that's not what came out. He says, a noun is the name of an animal, a place, or a thing. And I asked this teacher a little bit later, says, well, why do you say animal? Says, because we consider all living creatures, on breathing creatures on the face of the earth as animals. And that goes along with their religion. People are no more than another animal on the face of the earth. And so you see how things can be skewed away. The truth of God can be twisted and turned, and it can pervert what is really there in the intention of God that he has for us. And so we see in this passage of Scripture now that God did surgery. He put Adam to sleep, and he took a rib out of his side, and he closed up the side, and then he made a woman. Now, notice, in all of this before, all the animals, it says, God made all the animals from the dust of the earth. That would be the male animals and the female animals alike. He made Adam from the dust. But when it came for him to make Eve, he did not make her out of the dust. He made her out of the side of Adam. There is a relationship that is unique to men and women on the face of the earth. And we see that pictured here in this passage of Scripture. The others were made out of dust, and Adam was made out of dust, but Eve was not. Because she was to be a helper. We saw that in verse 18. A helper for men, a helper for her husband. So God did all this, wrote all this for us. This happened to Adam. It was written for us. So for our admonition as well, that we come to see and understand that there is a difference between men and animals, but also that there is a uniqueness of a relationship between men and women. And that's what we see pictured here in this place. So down in verse 23, look at it with me again. In the very first Now, we know Adam spoke before verse 23 because he named everything. But in verse 23, we have the first recorded words of the first human being who ever lived. Verse 23, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And so there is this reality of a relationship that is there. And Adam declared this. He said he saw God do everything else, and now God presents to him this perfect woman. Have you ever thought about when you read this, it was the perfect man and the perfect woman? That's how it all started out. It was a perfect man and perfect woman, but then it all went away from there when sin entered the world, and that's what where we live today is with sin dictating a lot of these things that happened there. And without getting any graphic or anything like this, God made man and woman physically to complement one another. And that's why the movement that's out there today, the perversion that is out there today, is an abomination to God. Because it's outside of the design and the purpose of God. Not only for the physical part of the relationship, but the emotional part of the relationship, the spiritual part of the relationship. And maybe even, we might even go as far as say, the mental part of the relationship. But we see the uniqueness of this relationship as it is here. So the truth is that the very beginning of the Bible, at the very beginning of human history, the very beginning of time, that this is the way God purposed everything to be. And He created everything with a purpose in mind, but also with His own personal nature involved there. We'll see that here in just a moment. Now, we live in a day and time in a culture that has denied this truth. We live in a culture that has twisted this truth all around. We live in a culture and a life in the world today where this truth is ignored. And there are all kinds of ideas out there about why men do this and women do that and all of this. But understand in the design and the purpose of God that God made man and woman to complement one another in every single way. And the world has skewed this view. The world has turned this upside down. And what is the problem is, or where a concern is that the church is beginning to adopt the opinion of the world. That's what we see that's happening today. So the Bible exposes what I call political correctness. Man was created to be the head of the wife. Now, let's look and see, as we've seen here. Turn in your Bibles in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Let's notice what the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Because man was created to be the head of the wife. And as we will see here in just a moment, head means leadership role, not dominance. And this is so important because the world has skewed this. The church has really torn this up and messed this up as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul wrote, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is who?" Say it. Christ. "And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." You see what Paul said there? He said, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman, and the head of Christ is God Himself." And we have to understand, let me just reemphasize this so very much. To say that man is the head of the woman does not mean he is superior. It does not mean that he is to be dominant. But in fact, I think it takes more humility for a man to be the leader and to be the head of the woman in the way that God has ordained for that to happen. And there's no greater dignity than what God did when He created both man and woman with a relationship that He put there. So there are the role of the fathers in the home, the role of the wife in the home and the mother, and the roles of the children. And it's not that the father is more important than the mother. mother or the father is more important than the children. And I remember not too often, well, it's been a few decades ago now, I guess, and probably some places in the country it's still that way. I remember that men were out in the country. How many of you grew up in the country as a young person there? Maybe I just noticed, I saw this before we moved here, a couple of years or so before we moved to Tallala. And that's been over 32 years ago that we went to a church out in the country over in Tennessee, and you couldn't get there from there. You had to go somewhere else to begin to finally arrive at that place. And we were invited over to dinner afterwards, and what they did was their idea was that the men sat down and ate dinner first, and then the wives and the children ate next. How many of you experienced that growing up? A little bit. There's a few, not very many. But you see, that's not the intention of God in all of this. The intention of God is equal dignity for the husband, for every man, for every woman, for the husband and the wife, and to lead with love. The husband, as we see, we won't have time to turn there in Ephesians chapter 6, but the husband is to be the head of the wife, but he is to lead in that position. He is to lead, not to be dominant, and he is to do it in love, because he compares it to the love of Christ and the love of the husband for the wife. And so husbands are to love and to provide and protect their wives with love in their love in them, as we see there in verse 18 and also in verse 20. He made her to be a helper for him. Okay, so now then the question then, why did God create men and women that way? And the answer is, and that we hope we come and see this today, to reflect the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's only one God, but he's expressed himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father is divine. Jesus is divine. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, referring to Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The equality of Jesus. Jesus was divine, and the Holy Spirit himself also is divine. So the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, there's different roles and different places of relationship with the Father. Remember when Jesus walked on this earth, what did he do? He surrendered and submitted himself to the will of the Father. There was the role of the Father. Then there was Jesus himself, the role of the Son. And then now when the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost, there's the role of the Holy Spirit to work in the church today. And in our culture, in our time today, the idea of superiority is so much put out there. We live in a culture where we are producing feminine men and masculine women. That's what's coming. That's what's here. That's what has happened. That's what's taking place all around us. But God's purpose and God's will is for men to be loving leaders in a beautiful relationship that's there. Now, that's kind of the standard. These are the things that the Scriptures tell us and kind of establish for us today. But turn in your Bibles and look over here. One more chapter, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Sin has come in and has distorted all of this. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Let's look at these verses this morning. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Didn't God say you could eat of every tree of the garden? That's what he's saying. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, or you'll die. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. A direct contradiction to what God said. A lie. A direct contradiction. We'll understand it here just more in a moment. Verse 5, for God does know that in the day that you eat of it, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be like gods. You'll know the difference between good and evil. In verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree, it was good for food. Well, that is good looking to eat. It'd probably be delicious. I've never tasted anything like that, and that looks good. And she said, and then it was pleasant to the eyes. It appealed to her, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Then she took the fruit of it and did eat it. Notice this, and I hadn't noticed this before until I came to it this time. And she gave also unto her husband with her. And the implication there that he was there with her, near her, when this happened and when this took place. And it says, and he did eat. And verse 7 reads, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed together, fig leaves together and made themselves aprons or loincloths, as we might say. Their sin distorts the nature of men. We're going to see a very powerful truth. If you don't remember anything else, I hope you'll remember when we get over here down to verse 16 in just a moment, 17 here in just a few moments. Sin separates us from God. And there's a passive way that sin affects the nature of men and the nature of women. And there's an aggressive way also that affects men and affects women as well. So how did Satan then come and subvert all this creation of God? Why didn't he go to Adam? Because Adam was the head. He was the one who was responsible, directly responsible, for the protection and the care, not only of his wife Eve, but also of everything there in the garden. Satan knew where to go. He knew to bypass that figure of authority there, and not a dominant authority, but the headship authority there. And so he went to the woman, and he tempted her, and he spoke with her, and he deceived her, and she took it all in, and she accepted the lie, and then she took the fruit, and then she gave it there to Adam, her husband. He came to the woman. He undermined the headship of the man in the creation of God. And Adam was standing right there by implication, and he should have, by all means, he should have stopped this from happening. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying that you shall not eat of it, then cursed is the ground for your sake, and in sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. And so here was God now confronting Adam and Eve in the garden after their sin, and he's confronting Adam there about what took place. And now, because he hearkened to the voice, listened to the voice of his wife, of Eve there, then he is going to still have the same responsibilities, but now things have changed. Things have changed. And in our world, in our life today, we have to understand we are living under the influence of the sin nature in the human heart, both men and women. And so in verse 18, he goes on to say, thorns also and thistles shall spring forth unto you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And so all this trouble is going to come because Satan had usurped the authority of Adam there in the garden, and in the headship of Adam there in the garden, and supplanted or deceived Eve there. And she took that which she was not supposed to have, and then she brought sin into the world. But look back up in verse 16 just very quickly. Verse 16, here is the key to all of this. And if you don't remember anything else from today, try to remember this. It answers everything. And for several years, I've studied this several years ago, and I've tried to tell people about this. I'm not sure that everyone, I don't know. Just look with me and see what you think. Verse 16 says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, because of her sin. And in sorrow you shall bring forth children. Now notice what he says, what God says to Eve. And your desire shall be to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Most people believe that that word desire means a physical desire. That she's still going to desire her husband even though all the pain is going to come. That's not what that word means. This word for desire, the Hebrew, is only used three times in the Bible. It's used here. It's used in the next chapter with Cain and Abel. And it's used one time in the book Song of Solomon, where it does mean a physical desire. But notice what he said to her. He said, and your desire shall be to your husband. What desire was it? Now that the sin had entered into the hearts of the first man and the first woman, her desire would then to be to rule over her husband. That's what that word desire means, to rule over your husband. How do we know? Because of the second part of that sentence. And he shall rule over you. You see the picture that comes out here in these verse, in this verse? And your desire shall be to rule over your husband, but he shall rule over you. And that word for rule is a very harsh word for rule. It means a dominance. It means a harshness. It means a with force, that he will rule over her. And that's where we come today. And we see it in the societies, especially in the Islamic world. That's what happens in those societies. Sharia law calls for it. Sharia law demands that. And so it is with their culture, and there's where it is. But remember, that's not what God initially created and designed for men and women. So your desire shall be to rule over your husband, but he shall rule over you. So Adam would lead by harshness and not by by desiring loving relationship that was put out there for him and for that to happen and to take place. So as we come and see, do you understand and see what God's design and purpose was, and then what happened when sin entered the picture? Well, there's just a few things we want to go over before we finish this morning, because this is not God's will and God's design. And here's where we come back and apply the truth of the cross. Go all the way to the New Testament, especially all the New Testament, especially the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then the following chapters that are there in that epistle of 1 Corinthians. You see, because God sent a man, the man Christ Jesus, and we read it here in Genesis chapter 3, that he would send one. He promised, it was called the deliverer. God promised a deliverer, or who would come before he cast them out of the garden. He promised them a deliverer would come and take away all of this and reverse all of this, and that deliverer is Jesus Christ. Look all the way through the Old Testament, and then look in the beginning of the Gospels in the New Testament. We see that we're talking about the deliverer, the anticipation of the Jews there in John the Baptist's day and Jesus' day. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the deliverer, the anointed deliverer, the anointed one who would come and who would fulfill all the word and the promises of God. And I want you and I to see this, that in the cross of Jesus Christ, all of this curse, all of this distortion of sin and the influence upon your human nature and my human nature is reflected upon the cross. Jesus was the substitute. He was the one who was made to be the penalty of sin for you and for me, to take away the curse of sin off of our lives and the curse of death off of our lives. But at the same time, with the coming of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, the power of God to be what God intends us to be. Now, not in a perfect world like Adam and Eve lived in before they sinned, but in an imperfect world, in a sin-laden world, if you know Christ and the Spirit of God is in you, then the power of God resides in you and with you to bring you to the place where we can live on this earth and live in this life as Christian men and women, husbands and wives, children, fathers, mothers, all of this, because sin distorts everything, and we need to know and understand that there was one who came, and this is the Christ-like devotion in men, because this is what God intends for us to be like. I shared with the children's church just a few moments ago with the bow and the arrow and the power and the strength of that, and if the archer is all that he is supposed to be with that bow and that arrow, then he'll be able to shoot a straight arrow and get right on target. And just as we allude to fathers, if fathers are all that we are supposed to be, then our children will be the arrows that will hit the target, right there on target in their lives. So I want us to look just very quickly, Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 15. We haven't looked at that verse yet. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And that is the promise of one who would come, and that one is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the perfect man. He's God who existed before everything was created. He's the creator God. We're told that in John chapter 1 verses 1 through 3. But also at the same time, he is man. He is fully God and fully man, the only and ever only one who is that. He is the fully God and fully man. As a creator, he made himself a physical human body. And as a man, he was a perfect man. So Christ and man. I want to look at some things very quickly here. First of all, Jesus perfectly modeled true manhood. And he saved us from our sins. And he personally makes you and me into the men that God created for us to be. And so the cross compels us to humble ourselves before him. As Christ humbled himself and went to the cross, he compels us to humble ourselves before him. And that is that we are to strive to be pure in our lives, men. We are to not allow the filthy things of this world and this life to dirty up ourselves, dirty up our minds and our hearts and our souls. And there's just way too much of that out there. There's way too much available for people, for men and for people, but especially for men. And the book of 1 Peter and 1 Corinthians tells us to practice spiritual disciplines in our lives. Men, are you in the Word of God? Do you read and study the Word of God, not just a 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 minute daily devotion? There's nothing wrong with those, but are you in the Word of God, where the Word of God is changing and transforming and making your life into the life that God wants it to be and Christ wants it to be? To practice those spiritual disciplines, to flee immorality in your life, all the temptations that are out there for men, single men especially, but all men that's out there. And another issue that we have in our world, in our life, is the world, the culture is telling us, if you really want to be a man, you're going to need to get a really good job and a really good job, how you go through the process to get that, and so you can make lots of money. When you make lots of money, you can get a lot of stuff. And that Bible calls that idolatry. The Bible calls anything that places itself in the heart as the goal, as the desire, as the reach of any human heart that is not God, the Bible calls that idolatry. And the New Testament says covetousness, which is idolatry. And so we are to flee that. We are to flee material idolatry. And we are to have personal integrity in our lives before God and before all others in our lives. This is a husband with his wife and a father with his children or with the other people that are out there in our life. And we are to have spiritual integrity. We are to take responsibility for what we need to do. And it actually, we have several, I know, young single men in our audience today, even in our church, and take responsibility for starting a family. Remember, was it 2 or 3 weeks ago that I read the statistics that men are about 28, 29 years old before they decide to get married. Some of them need to wait that long because some men, young men, are what I call perpetual adolescents. They're boys at the age of 28, 29, 30. Some even in their 40s, they're still boys. They've not followed God's standard, God's direction, God's understanding, God's truth for their lives. But men, single men, are to take the responsibility for starting a family if God leads and God gives in that area, in that direction. And also for shepherding a family, for leading in a family. Every single father in this place, if you have children that are still young at home, your responsibility is to shepherd your children, your family, your home, and their lives. To provide, the husbands are to provide for their wives and for their children. They're to protect their wives and their children. Husbands are to honor their wives and honor women in the right respect that's there, and to train boys to be men. And so, you know why a lot of homes do not have boys being trained as men? Because the fathers are still boys themselves. Fathers are still boys themselves. And so the cross of Jesus Christ compels us to be selfless in our lives, to be sacrificial, to sacrifice in our lives, and to have sacrificial love for our wives, for our children, for one another, and in the church with each other. That's what God has instructed us to do. And the cross of Jesus Christ compels us to do that. He compels us to love our wives faithfully, to love our wives effectively, to love our wives carefully and completely, and to be completely dependent upon the grace of God in our lives. That's what God wants to do. He wants to work in your heart and in your life. Almost to bow our heads and to close our eyes.